This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Thanks for being here this morning. I wanted to have a chance to introduce myself, get to know y'all a little bit, for you to get to know me, and also to have some time to talk about adult formation, spiritual formation here at St. David's, and what has really blessed you about the way it was so wonderfully led by Dr. West for so many years, and then how I can help you all moving forward in this role. I'm really curious to see the spaces we can shore up what was already a wonderful foundation. And areas that we can expand and explore together. So I'm going to begin with just a little intro to me. So I'm Anna. I'm going to share a little bit about kind of my spiritual and academic journey today, because I think both of those are relevant for the space that we'll be inhabiting together. I'm really excited to be here. This is definitely, as Elizabeth was noting, she was like, this is a bit of a, you know, with your background in literature, and we'll get to that. Now being here in a church, it is. I'm still kind of wrapping my head around the fact that I'm now in a church space. I've always been in kind of church adjacent spaces. To fully step into this is new and a bit of a stepping out in faith, but I'm looking forward to seeing what comes of it. Also, just for clear communication, I identify as gender fluid, femme non-binary, still figuring out some of that. I worked at Baylor for many, many years, and Baylor has some wonderful qualities, but no one has ever accused it of being a safe or helpful space for people to figure out gender or sexuality things. So one of the many reasons I'm grateful to be at St. David's is for a safe and encouraging space to navigate that. So this is kind of where I'm currently at, still figuring that out, and I will update you as you need to know, but for now I'm very happy with the she or they pronoun suite. So all right. Where did I come from? So I'm an East Coaster. I grew up outside of Washington, D.C. We were the Southern family. All of my family is from New England. We lived outside of D.C. for my dad worked for Johns Hopkins. So we lived in Maryland. I never really identified it with it as home because we had no family nearby. New England is very much where I think of as back home. So my brother lives in Boston. I've got loads of family up in Maine, so I talk very fondly about those places, and if you ever stop by my office, you will see way more Acadia posters on my wall than anyone has a right to, like, basically wallpaper. But yes, Maine is very much home for me. However, I've been in Texas for the last 8 years, so Texas is not home. I sweat way too much to, like, really thrive here in a physiological way, but folks have been so welcoming, and it's I love New England, but people tend to be a little curmudgeonly, and folks down here in Texas are a little bit friendlier, so building community has been really beautiful and very, very natural here. I attended college north of Pittsburgh, so I was in Western Pennsylvania for 4 years. Then I taught high school in Charlottesville, Virginia for 4 years. So kind of lived in different spots along the East Coast and then moved to Texas in 2018, and am very brand spanking new to Austin. I have been here for 2 weeks. My spouse has been here since August. He's enrolled at Seminary of the Southwest. I know that there's a number of folks with connections to the seminary here at St. David's. And so finally, I've been looking for the right thing to open up in Austin. I'm the only one making money for the next 3 years, so it needed to be the right thing. But I was really grateful when this position opened up. To be able to move down here, to be closer to him, and to enter the community here at St. David's. So, as I said, my back, this is a bit of a pivot for me. I've always worked in educational settings. I had one very misguided year as a first grade teacher. Thank God, did not last very long, but I worked with middle and high schoolers, and then the last 8 years I've worked in college and higher education settings. So education is very much what I live and breathe, and I hope to be able to bring a lot of that to this space. But this isn't simply, I disagree with
John Calvin who believed that the church was a school.
While I do want to bring an educational aspect to this role, I'm much more aligned with Luther, who definitely had some problematic views, but saw the church as a hospital. That this is a place where we come with all of our brokenness, our weakness, our sickness, and we come and we receive healing by the great healer. And so I think this is a space where we get to bring ourselves and all of our shortcomings as well as our strengths, and come and learn together to lovingly bind up one another's wounds. But I do bring a lot of academic experience. So my undergrad was in English theater, theater kid at heart. And then I did my MA in English, and then my PhD focused on 19th century American literature. I wrote on a group of women writers from New England in the 19th century who were kind of an early wave of environmental authors. I focus a lot on garden writing. Many of these authors were also queer authors, so kind of ways that they tried to understand family and community outside of heteronormative nuclear family structures. So I look at a lot of the interplay between human communities and broadening that out to include kind of what in my field we call more than human, the kind of natural spaces and not human elements, but aspects of nature and having this much more comprehensive view of what beloved community looks like. That it's not just our neighbors, but also our neighbors who maybe aren't human and don't have brain stems or things like that, but are just as vibrant members of beloved community.
All right.
Face journey. So I want to do a little bit of an informal poll. So do we have any cradle Episcopalians in the room?
Okay, feel the proud.
We'd love to see it. Okay, great.
How about, let's see. Did anyone grow up just like unchurched?
Not church spaces. Okay, all right, so not in this room. I'm sure there are people in that situation here. Okay, how about kind of evangelical? Upbringing, okay, one or two. All right, that was me. How about other kind of high church liturgy, maybe Catholic? Okay, great. What categories are missing? What are some other? Just mainline, maybe Methodist. Great, okay, so awesome. All right, this is really helpful. I'm trying to get a sense of kind of what people are bringing to the table here at St. David's with faith background. I grew up in kind of fundamentalist Baptist adjacent spaces, so, you know, all kinds of fun religious stuff. Everyone has faith baggage and church baggage, I think, but, you know, some of us just get an extra measure. But at the same time, I never want to be someone who completely throws the baby out with the bathwater about experiences. I learned my Bible inside out. I was a sword drill queen, like, yes, I knew where everything was. I went to summer camp. I sang in the worship group. I spent a lot of time at church and loved it in many ways, but also found it deeply frustrating in many ways. There didn't seem to be a space for questions, and I'm someone who likes to push buttons and ask questions. And so if that is you, know that that is very welcome in this space. I think there are people who their faith is like pillars and immovable, and that is a massive gift to the church. There are also people who their faith is much more of a dance and a questioning. The 19th century poet Emily Dickinson, who I love more than life, she wrote in a letter to a friend that She was talking about spiritual things, and she said, I know nothing, and I believe and disbelieve a hundred times an hour, but in so doing, I keep faith nimble. And I think that kind of nimble faith is also a gift to the church. That, like, by kind of jumping around and believing and disbelieving, putting our faith through some calisthenics, and I think that is a gift to the church as well. So both types of faith, and again, there are no binaries. Everything in between is very welcome in this space. So I'm excited to explore a lot of that with you. As I said, kind of grew up in these fundamentalist adjacent spaces, and in college, I encountered the Anglican tradition for the first time. That was through an ACNA church. This was shortly after kind of the split between the Episcopal Church and the ACNA. And I was in that space for a long time. Again, ACNA has some issues. There's things I definitely don't align with them on anymore. But it was the Anglican Church of North America. They split from the Episcopal Church back in the 90s, I believe, over sort of women's ordination, but the main thing was over the adoption of gay marriage rights. So the many shared things, but some pretty significant differences between AC&A and the Episcopal Church. But again, at that point in my life, kind of coming out of those fundamental spaces, it was the right kind of next step for me, and it was a very kind of gracious landing place for that point in my life, and many fond memories there. But also a place of significant church hurt, and as I was kind of on my own out journey and things like that, it became no longer sustainable to be there. And so in 2019, I found the Episcopal Church when I was living up in Waco. And it was kind of like a last-ditch effort. I was like, man, I'm running out of reasons to still be in church. And I'm very grateful for the Episcopal Church up in Waco that I was part of since 2019, because it was very much like, it was like a big foam pit that God put there as I was kind of feeling in spiritual free fall. And it was a very, very soft, loving landing. So when Father Chuck asked me why I was applying for this position, I said, well, the person who was in this position at the Episcopal Church was up at Waco, is now one of my best friends, but quite literally saved my spiritual life. I don't think I would be here if it weren't for the role that she played in offering gracious and accepting and also deeply challenging spiritual formation offerings at that church. And I don't think I would be a Christian today if it weren't for her. And so if I could have an ounce of the impact that she had on my life for anyone else, and that feels like a life really well lived. So that is why I'm here. It's because of a role exactly like this that I'm still in the church and have grown to love the church despite her many flaws. It's a place where we broken people can come together and love one another imperfectly, and I'm grateful for that.
Okay, what keeps me busy?
Sure, a little fun stuff. So as I mentioned, my spouse is at the Seminary of the Southwest. The two big loves of my life are him and my dog, Caddy, pictured here. So also other kind of hobbies. I love gardening. I'm currently living in 350 square feet at the seminary, so gardening is not happening so much these days, but I do love it. And those are kind of some big hobbies, but if you ever want to talk gardening or plants, just let me know. And if you want to go for a walk, I love being outdoors. I'm happy to meet and talk spiritual formation over a dog walk along the river, so just hit me up.
All right, okay, so on to the main event,
spiritual formation. There are so many different ways to approach spiritual formation, and there's beauty and validity to so many of them, but for me, I kind of think a lot of things, especially being housed in an Episcopal church as we are, really boils down to three things for me, and some of them will kind of straddle different aspects of this, but tradition is the first one. We're in a really rich, ancient church tradition here, and I think part of spiritual formation is learning about the messy history of that tradition and understanding who we are as Episcopalians, or maybe you're not yet Episcopalian, maybe you haven't gotten confirmed, but you're Episcopurious, and this is a space where I want us to explore our church tradition. Every church denomination has beautiful chapters of its history and some really dark chapters that we have the responsibility but also privilege to kind of lament and repent over and to move forward in a very conscious understanding of what those chapters mean for our church tradition. But there is so much beauty in the Episcopal Church. For those who came from other church traditions, I'm curious, what sparked joy for you in the Episcopal Church?
Lack of a need for certainty.
Oh, yes, absolutely. There's definitely church traditions where it feels like everything is like Jenga, and if you start pulling out one level, the whole tower crumbles. And so we just don't touch anything. We don't move stuff.
Seeing women in leadership is huge.
Absolutely.
What else?
I think having the creeds and the traditions to like rest in, instead of it having to come from me, that I could just show up and sit in these things that were bigger than me.
Absolutely.
There's something lovely about kind of free-form prayer, but sometimes it feels like you have to reinvent the wheel every Sunday. And the rest that can come from just being able to be held by, thousands of year old tradition. It's like a huge gift of like we're not having to be like there is creativity. It allows for a deeper sort of creativity, I think, because there are these scaffolds that kind of provide some beautiful guardrails for us. Absolutely. Well, as I said, I'm a literature person. The liturgy really got me my first Sunday in the liturgical church. I'm like, wait. Church can be poetic and beautiful, and we can use words like "whose property is always to have mercy" and things like that. I'm like, I love this. I'm a right one girly, so I love the old.
The right one is so beautiful.
Thank you. Right one is where it's at. Like, sure, enhancing our worship. I'm gonna throw some shade in here. But I love Right One, and that was what kind of first drew me to this. So I want us to learn from this tradition. I want us to be able to understand, okay, we have this gorgeous prayer book that theologians and scholars and people who love scripture formed for our formation. How do we use it? You know, it's in the back of the pew, but how often are we cracking it open? There's tools there for us to know and be formed by. So drawing from our tradition, there's a rich plentitude here for us to draw from for our own formation. Also scripture, you know, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correction. I want us to be able to dive into scripture. So something I'm looking forward to doing with y'all in Lent. For the Wednesday evening offering, we're going to be doing a Lectio Divina walkthrough, the Book of Lamentations. So I want us to crack open the Bible and read it together and, you know, poke it and say, like, I don't get that, or that makes me uncomfortable. Like, I want us to get real with scripture. It is a gift, and it is often used as a bludgeon in church spaces, but I want it to become something that we feel companionable with and feel comfortable with. I'm a language person. I want us to be comfortable but also uncomfortable with it. The scripture should make us a little itchy sometimes. I feel like that's how we know we're coming up against something bigger than us. But I also want us to have a deep familiarity and approachableness, a safety with scripture, that no matter what we bring from ourselves and our story, that God and God's word is able to hold space for how we're showing up. So scripture, I want us to dive deep into scripture and what we have there. Also community. I've only been at St. David's for 2 weeks, but the thing I see that is so vibrant here is the community. Everyone's like, oh, the people. You know, so there's the people aspect of this, the community aspect of this, but also our physical community. We are situated in a particular place in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, and that also really informs our spiritual formation. I knew from the very first interview that Father Shark said, he was like, we are a public square church. We're, you know, like whatever it is, three blocks from the Capitol. And that shapes how we do church. We've got the Trinity Center right there. We are right next door to our unhoused neighbors and a hub where they, you know, are offered love and safety when that is not a guarantee in this space. We're right across the street from the Pickle Building, which I didn't know what that was. I was like, pickles? What? Still getting oriented. But, you know, there have been, you know, this is a place where protests happen right on our doorstep. So the fact that we are situated in a particular place, that shapes our spiritual formation. Not every church is a public square sort of church, but St. David's is, and that's a really vibrant aspect of its identity. It's also not the only aspect of St. David's identity. So I want us to explore these different facets that the people who are here in these pews and our physical neighbors, our geography, our political situation, our city's situation, the way that that affects who we are and the way that we show up as the hands and feet in Christ of the world in our particular geographic and community location. So these, a lot of the stuff we do with spiritual formation is going to fall into these categories. Like I said, it may straddle more than one of those, but these are kind of going to provide the, like, our three-legged stool of the different kind of pillars of spiritual formation together. Okay, I want to share a little bit with you about some things that I hope to be able to bring to St. David's. I'm a big, so good to meet you, Elizabeth. I'm very much learning. I'm so grateful that Mona left some good long-range plans that I did not have to walk in on day one and, like, do stuff. I was able to have a bit of an on-ramp. I'm really grateful for that. But I also want to bring ideas and excitement and experiences that I've had to offer to St. David's. There'd be no point in bringing someone new in if everything were going to stay the same, but I also want to hear and value and retain things that have really formed y'all in important ways. But three things that are kind of my goals for the coming year with spiritual formation. One is kind of a big picture thing, and then two are kind of specifically for this space. This summer, I would really love to do a books and authors series. I know that folks really love kind of academic formation and diving into like some fun scholarly stuff that folks are doing. And so getting to know different authors with kind of spiritual connections to their work through the seminary, through the universities that we have nearby, also through folks that I know from kind of my world in academia, and doing a books and authors series where folks get to talk about the things that they're writing about, books that have come out in the last year or two, to share with you all about what's going on, what might you want to add to your, you know, if you're anything like me, you have a constantly growing nightstand stack of books, and I read like eight things at once, and it's really bad for my ADHD, but here we are. So I would love to share that with you. That I think in summer, I know people go on vacation, and so things kind of like dip a little bit, and so I think this is a way that you can kind of jump in without feeling like you're missing week to week. They will each kind of be a standalone thing, so if you're here in 1 week and you're, you know, at the Outer Banks on the next, you're good. Just come when you're able to and tune in on Zoom if you miss anything. In the fall, like I said, we have this beautiful tradition, and you know, because things are like printed in our bulletins, we aren't always cracking open the physical prayer book, so I'm really hoping this fall to do a course on praying the prayer book. What would it look like to actually pull this out at home while you're eating your Wheaties and do morning prayer or something at your table? Or, you know, if you've got little kids, like doing Compline before bed, it's such a short, brief, beautiful prayer. But actually building up familiarity with our prayer book as an entity in and of itself, and not just something that we see little excerpts printed from in the bulletin, which is super useful and helpful, but also actually just making the prayer book a companion of ours. And then my big picture goal for this coming year is building this throughout the spring and summer and being able to launch at the start of the fall formal small groups. At a church like St. David's where it has multiple services, there are people who go here who, like, you might not ever see or cross paths with. The Episcopal church that I was in Waco, I got to be a part of kind of its small group launching and lead a small group, and I got tapped on, like I said, the spiritual formation person who's now one of my best friends. She's like, you seem like you're good at being in charge of stuff. Oh boy, I give that vibe off too often, and then I get jobs. She was like, I want you to lead a small group. I was like, oh boy, here we go. So I got this group of folks who I only knew one other person in the group. Everyone else was like a newcomer to the church. And we just started reading a book together, and I didn't really know any of these people, but within about a month and a half, they ended up being a major lifeline in my life. That fall, I ended up going through a really painful family estrangement, and it was horrible, and don't recommend that to anybody. And it was a terrible fall, and it was the sort of thing where I couldn't get out of bed in the morning, and these strangers who we're only meeting twice a month on Sundays together, reading a book, suddenly started dropping by and leaving homemade granola and lasagna trays on my doorstep and being safe spaces to cry with, and I don't know what I would have done without that small group. And not every one of them went to my service, but became a wonderful community for building up continued spiritual formation outside of the church space, outside of what we did on Sundays. And I'd love to share that here as well. So having kind of meetings in people's homes here at the church, especially if you need child care support, like we're gonna work to make this possible. But these smaller groups of people for us to read books together, read prayers together, read poems together. You know, we're gonna have a wide range of kind of books that small groups can tap into. But I think this is such a good way, especially especially at a large church like St. David's, where there's so many people, there's so many ministries. I think it's great to have kind of a little pod of people that you can really connect to and have sort of a chosen family. This is the radical news, especially in America, where we so value kind of the nuclear family model. The ideal family structure is not the family, it's the church. And this is where we get to step into that reality that the scriptures tell us that water is actually thicker than blood. The waters of baptism are what unite us to one another and make us family. And so to build these small family units together within the church space. Those are my hopes for kind of this, just this first year of spiritual formation being here. But you, for those who are up closer, you might be able to scan this here. I will have some physical copies of QR codes back there. What I would love to hear from you and fill out this survey is, the first question is, what have you loved about adult formation at St. David's? Like, and I phrase it as, like, what would you be sad if it went away? It's not that I'm trying to take things away. I just don't want to accidentally, you know, like, as I said earlier, like melt down a golden calf that like it would really bum someone out if it wasn't here. So like, I want you to tell me the things that were really impactful to you, and the more specific the better, not just like generally like, oh, I like coming to Curl Seat, but like what were specific talks that happened in here that really benefited you? What were Wednesday night offerings that you really remember? Was it scriptural foundations and going through that kind of certification process? Was it a retreat that was done? I know a number of years ago there was a, folks did a pilgrimage to the namesake cathedral, St. David's Cathedral. That falls under the purview of adult formation. That is not a tomorrow project, but like that's like goals. You know, so I think things like that. Have you thought about discernment of some sort with thinking about calls to holy orders or official kind of like lay role service? Like, I'd love to be able to talk about those things in this space that are, how are you being formed to serve the church? How are you being formed to serve your neighbor? All those things kind of fall under that. So what are things that you've really loved about how spiritual formation has been done here? Also, like, I'm new and I have a very particular skill set, which sounds like the line Liam Neeson hasn't taken. How can I be helpful to you? And where are things that you would like to grow? Kind of doing a bit of, especially as we approach Lent, we're going to be doing a series on a rule of life and kind of going through and examine. What are areas of your spiritual life that you feel like you would like to move deeper into, or areas that you're like, I haven't really tapped into that space and I would love to explore that with other people? Put that in the second question. I'd really love to know what are spaces that you would love to grow into, new places, or just places where you feel like maybe the foundation isn't as shored up as it could be. I want to hear about that from you. So I'll give you a minute. I wish I had like elevator music to play or something, but I don't. Yeah, feel free, and you can like open that QR code and fill it out later, or fill it out now. That's all I have. I want to open it up for like questions that y'all have. I'm pretty open book, so feel free. I don't know what time it is.
It is 10:30.
Oh, we're golden on time. Okay, so we've got loads of time.
What questions do y'all have?
Absolutely, yes. And there's also physical copies of folks in the back want to. If you're not able to pull it up, they can hand you one.
Yes. So it's always been interesting here to explore other faiths, and I think sometimes it helps people ease into the church.
Absolutely.
The connectedness.
Yes.
Especially, you know, deep questions or misunderstandings and stuff, you know, from Judaism to Muslim to Buddhism.
Absolutely. I think that's really helpful. And also thinking about the fact that, you know, everybody, regardless of what faith tradition we grew up in or we currently reside in, we all bear God's image, and there is so much to be learned from these other traditions. I mean, C.S. Lewis kind of called it like the plundering Egyptian gold, of like we find good wherever we find it, and we rejoice in and participate in and celebrate that good. And God's truth can be found in so many places around the globe. And so seeing what we can learn about the character of God and about the human condition and our loves and our longings through different beauties of different faith traditions.
You know, just inviting the community in for this instead of necessarily church, it might be a lot easier pathway in.
Absolutely. Don't be afraid to
just like invite your friends and neighbors.
I went by 4 or 5 months ago.
Yes.
It was awesome.
Absolutely. And the iftar dinner is coming up where we, in April, March? Yes, early March. So that's another opportunity for us to break bread with our Muslim neighbors and to celebrate the conclusion of Ramadan together.
Ramadan and Lent start on the same day this year.
Hey!
Lunar New Year's the day before.
Okay.
Maybe an apocalyptic sign, I'm not sure.
Who's to say?
Great, good.
Are you familiar with, I've been reading in a series from Princeton, the biographies of great religious books. It's interesting, and I just picked up one. It's the life of the Book of Common Prayer.
Is this Alan Jacobs, the biography of the autobiography, the Book of Common Prayer?
Yeah.
So I know Alan. He went to St. Albans, and he is someone who I've definitely he writes beautifully on the Book of Common Prayer, knows it inside and out. I would love to have him down here. So yes, I'm excited to pull in some pictures.
Again, that's a great series.
Yeah.
The first one I picked up was, you know, the biography of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
That's so cool.
And I read five or six of them. There are about 20, 25 books in the series.
Yeah.
And I just got the one on the Book of Common Prayer.
That's really great. Yes. That's one that we should know the story of. This is a book that's uniquely our own as Episcopalians. And so seeing it as a history that it's not just a book that happened by accident. And it's one that's been revised many times to people's delight and chagrin. So we can talk about all the different varieties of whether you're a 1926 or a 1979 or, you know, what are a 15 something or other.
If you're really old school. Well, it is so lovely, y'all. Everyone loves Professor Let's Not a Class Early, so we'll score some brownie points today. But I will hang around. It's going to take me a very long time with names. So please remind me. Please correct me. I'll just mill about smartly after class because I'd love to get to meet all y'all. And I'm looking forward to many Sundays ahead together. Thanks, everyone.
That definitely is.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.